listening to a podcast presentation at Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing our series called Hearing God's Voice. Our text today is Luke chapter 4.
We are talking about hearing God's voice, and the main text of our whole series is John chapter 10, verse 27. And what that says is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, that's great, but how do we know when we're hearing God's voice? I have to tell you, when I started this message this week, it was one message. And in the course of the last 4 days, it's turned into three messages. And so rather than talk for 2.5 hours today, I broke it up into chunks. So you can thank me later for that. So I want to talk, how do we know when we're hearing God's voice? And I wish I could say it's like the radio. Everybody just tune to that channel that nobody uses, 107.9. And then kind of dial it in. You'll be able to hear, this is what God's saying to you. But Job chapter 33 says, God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. He speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night. Basically, God addresses us in ways that are going to make sense. And I wrote down a couple things. Does God really speak in a voice? I have never heard the voice of God. I've never had that James Earl Jones, Morgan Freeman moment where there was like, Louis. Anybody, you've heard the voice. If you have, that's awesome. Okay, you've heard the voice. Yeah. So I've never heard that. But so what does it mean when someone says, I'm hearing God? In a lot of ways, we're fallen human beings. We don't necessarily, maybe I get a little bit nervous when someone says to me, you know, the other day the Lord says, and I'm like, and then he says back, and it's like you're in this conversation. That's not how it usually works for me. A lot of ways, it feels like God is leading or revealing something to me. And sometimes that's in a picture, sometimes that's in a scripture, sometimes it's in a conversation, sometimes it's in a song we sang. It can be a lot like God is unfolding something. And it's not necessarily the big picture at once. It's like if you go onto Google Maps and you have the little disembodied voice telling you, when you get to this particular spot, turn right. And then you hear nothing for the next, 20 minutes. God unfolds something gradually, and pretty soon you get to see what the big picture is. And in a lot of ways, I think when people say, I'm hearing God's voice, or God said to me, people are taking their interactions with the Holy Spirit and translating those impressions, those pictures, those insights, those clues into a general idea of this is what it seems like is God saying to us and to the Holy Spirit. And the more we hear, the more we respond, the better our ears get. And we start to recognize God's voice in the scriptures we recommend. That we come across, the reading, the prayer, and conversation. But the real key, the Bible is the best teacher when it comes to hearing God's voice. Because when we are reading Scripture, when we're bringing that into us as we're listening to it, reading it, ingesting it, meditating upon it, we learn what God's tone is. We learn what He sounds like. I don't know if you've ever gotten an email or a text from a dear friend. And you're just looking at it, and it's not one of those voice texts, which you can do now, evidently, but it's a text, and you read it in their voice. You know what I'm talking about? So you don't really even need, when I get a text from my, let's say, wife, and it says, I love you, babe. I don't just hear, I love you, babe. I hear it in Joni's voice with all the background of 26 years together, what that means. And it's incredibly meaningful. And it's really special. In the same way, when we get an interaction with the Lord from Scripture, we can start to see this is what God sounds like. And so when God's speaking to us, He's not speaking to us in condemnation or in pointing the finger. He's not attempting to isolate us or to make us into something less than what He intended for us to be. He's attempting to address us in a way that we are able to become the person He made us to be. And that we're able to begin to see everything He does, and every time He's interacting with us, it's always out of love and a desire for relationship. And one of the cool things is, at least at this point in my life, I've been exposed to Scripture since I was about 3 years old. So 42 years of my life, I've become very familiar with Scripture. And the great thing about the Bible is simply reading it. You can go through it 20 times and read the same Scripture, and the Holy Spirit may teach you something different. Anybody else ever had that experience? We think, I own this Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit says, but have you considered this? That's one of the things that happened with me with the Scriptures we were doing last week in Mark chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The four types of hearers, the four types of responses to God. I'd never considered what we just talked about last week until I was studying it and got a different kind of take on it. One of the things that we can know, the more familiar we get with Scripture, the easier it is to pick up the sound of what is being said. There's also something, when we're reading Scripture, we can trust it. It's true. We can give ourselves to studying it. We can give ourselves to hiding it in our heart and meditating on it. Some of my favorite scriptures actually tie into that. Psalm 119 is talking about the role that God's Word plays in our lives. So, what is the point of hearing God's voice? Is it so we can say, man, I heard God? Is it? I mean, it's nice. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to walk out into this, you're walking out of your house in the morning, and you know God spoke to you that morning. Would that be nice for you? Okay. What would be even nicer? If you knew what he said. It's like you talking to your friend at work. Man, it was an awesome experience. You know, I'm just brushing my teeth, doing my normal thing, and I look up and I see the little post-it note, which is a thing, on the mirror that I'm, and I see there's a little Bible verse, and it's trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and I'll give your path, he'll make your path straight. And all of a sudden, I get this picture of this, this, and this. It's like, okay, there's some clarity there. But what if you go and to your friend and say, yeah, God spoke to me in my bathroom this morning. What'd he say? I don't know, but it was awesome. It's like, oh, I guess that's neat. But the purpose of hearing from God is to know. Now, when we gather together, I want us to be looking for and being aware that God is going to speak. As a kid, and at various times in my life, I've been a part of congregations, I've been a part of groups where you only knew it was God speaking if you had somebody in the middle of service who stood up and said something along the lines of, thus saith the Lord, and it was usually in a voice that wasn't their own, and in King James English, and they would just kind of go off. And then, hey, we had a prophetic word today. She spoke in King James, so I don't know what she said, but we had one. Isn't that awesome? Anybody ever had that experience besides me? Yes? So, all right, all three of you who've been in church your whole life. Great. So, the only times we would think God was speaking is if somebody said, by the way, this is a prophetic word and I'm going to give it. Or there was a message in tongues with an interpretation. Well, I can remember being about four or five, and I had ridden to church with my dad on his 10-speed. And it's where I learned how to pray, because I'm sitting on the crossbar. I'm sitting on the crossbar, holding onto the crossbar. We're pedaling. At the time we attended, it was kind of a thing. It's like Sierra Ministries is what it was called. And there was a guy there, and he and my dad were talking. And my dad had said, you know, it was a good service today. And the guy says, this wasn't even church today. Wasn't even church. My dad said, what do you mean? He said, without a prophetic word, there's no tongue, no interpretation. That's not church. It's like, that really stuck with me. And I remember talking about it with my dad. It's like, I thought we went to church. And he said, well, evidently we didn't go to church. We just sat in a room together for 5 hours. It wasn't really five. Over the years, my understanding of what is prophetic has radically shifted from the thing. It's like somebody pointing a finger saying, this is prophetic. This is prophetic. Jerry Cook is a person, one of my mentors, said, whenever we gather, it is a prophetic time. And we have the opportunity to look for the things that God is saying and doing in a very normal way. Because when we start our day, and like this morning when, you know, Chris is giving the opening song about hearing God's voice, and he shares a scripture, and then there's a couple of songs that come up, and then Tim comes up and he shares about communion, and then there's a message, and then we have people who speak afterwards. Every single one of those opportunities is an opportunity for us to hear God speaking to us, because we are our prophetic people. That doesn't mean we may label ourselves prophets, but it means we hear God and we respond to him. It doesn't always sound, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt, or whatever. It may simply be along the lines of an encouragement that Tim said. And we hear the voice of God speaking through normal people. Here's the great part of this. If you go to Walmart later on today, I wouldn't recommend it, it's a Sunday, it's terrible to do this. But if you did, if you go to Walmart and you feel like God has told you, you know, there's somebody I see and I'm supposed to encourage them. And you go over to them and you say, thus saith the Lord, I'm here to encourage you as a harbinger of the Lord High God. Security. They're going to probably, thanks, man. Do I know you? They're going to get away because it doesn't fit necessarily the setting. What's a different way you could do that? Well, how you could do it is actually just going up and saying, hey, I'm Louie.
Andrew,
nice to meet you. You a Wolfpack fan? Yeah. Hey, this might sound funny, but I just felt like I just wanted to encourage you, just let you know Jesus loves you, God loves you, and he's thinking about you. So, go Wolfpack. Right on. So, it may seem normal, it may seem awkward, but if you're responding, God's never going to tell you to go tell that person they're a terrible sinner. But to even go and share normally, you're carrying out a prophetic message in a way that can be heard by someone who doesn't have years of training. Because the church people who've been in church their whole life learn their own language. You know this. We have to translate fellowship usually. What does it mean to fellowship? You know, after this, you go out to lunch, go to Little Wall because they're having penny burgers there, which is one of the greatest deals in the history of mankind. And you're sitting in there and say, what'd you do today? Well, I was fellowshipping with my community. You mean you went to church? Oh, okay, I understand that. But I was hanging out with my friends in the context of God. Okay, that's easier to understand. So it's even sometimes recognizing the wording that we use and the method that we present. We start looking for, if it's not this big, loud, hey, everybody, this is prophetic. We can miss the fact that something prophetic can take place in a normal conversation when we hear God and inject it in a way that sounds like we would normally be talking. Does that make sense? Okay, so I think one of the most important things about that is that we would be people who would be living by every word that comes from God. So we're not just looking for the big signs and wonders. We're not just looking for the things that, you know, the God bless me type of party, you know, anything I need, you know, my prayer list for God. We're living by the words that he speaks to us. So think on that. So how did God speak in the Old Testament? This is important. Because how he speaks in the Old Testament is radically different than how he speaks in the New Testament and today. How did God speak in the Old Testament? It was big. Thunder, lightning, fire, earthquakes, clouds, big booming, burning bush. You have the supernatural signs and wonders. You've got the burning bush, water coming from a rock, bread from heaven, fire from heaven, a sheepskin, a donkey talks. All these things, you think, isn't that awesome? Why doesn't God do that more? How come? Wouldn't it be awesome if all of a sudden there's a booming voice from heaven? Everyone follow Jesus. He's my son in whom I'm well pleased. Wouldn't that be cool? What do you think would happen if people heard that? They'd probably go, wow, that was cool. But according to the evidence of the Old Testament, every time God did something like that, he's doing miracles and signs and wonders and interacting with his people on a daily basis. And it was the most idolatrous, rebellious, slanderous, lazy time in Israel's history. The more God made himself present and made himself heard in these ways, people may have oohed and awed, but it didn't bring about a following of God. I'm reading a book that's probably, it's got to be 25 years old, by Philip Yancey. It's called Disappointment with God. Anybody ever read that one? I would recommend it. Basically, it's asking three of the main questions that why people would be disappointed with him. And I love how he takes, starting in Genesis and goes through the book of Malachi, God's interactions with Israel. And it basically is answering some of the questions that are being asked about God. Why can't you just make yourself a little bit more present today? You know, kind of out there, signs and wonders and miracles, so people will see it and then they'll follow you. And Philip Yancey goes into describing, look at all the places that, you know, God talked to Israel on a daily basis. And he did all these amazing things. And yet, every opportunity, they turned their back on him and ran away. And so the direct correlation, as God chose to begin to then use prophets to speak, there's something else where they would hear what the prophet's saying, say, wow, the voice of God. And then they turn and they'd go live like hell. Another way God spoke was like prophets. These were usually dynamic men and women through whom God chose to speak. These are people like Abraham and Moses and Deborah, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. And almost always these were accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. Like, I tell the story about in 1 Kings 18 about Elijah who calls down fire from heaven, and the fire licks up the sacrifice and all melts all the rocks and all the water that's there. And it's just, he even makes it rain, and not like throwing bills in the air. He's bringing water from heaven in the middle of a drought. This is what happened. God would speak to them, and they would say, here's what God's trying to say, because he did not talk to individual people. He talked only to the prophetic people, and the prophet's job was then to tell other people. If we think now we need to go to a prophet to hear what God's going to say to us, we're functioning in a way of how God spoke in the Old Testament, not how he chooses to do in the New Testament. So there's this transition from where God's speaking in these signs and wonders and miracles that are happening through these prophets to we get to this spot after the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. There is, between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years worth of silence. 400 years where there is nothing. And during this period of time, Israel is dominated once, they're dominated twice, dominated three times, until finally they're occupied by the Roman Empire. They've heard nothing from God. They've been waiting for years for the deliverance, for the Messiah. And 400 years in, all of a sudden, there's this crazy-looking guy, John the Baptist. And he's saying, get ready, the Christ is coming. When I say crazy-looking guy, what I mean is he fit the Old Testament prophetic mold. If you looked at him, you would think he looks like one we would want a prophet to look. He was a Nazirite. That meant he'd never cut his hair on his body. Ever. 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 His outfit was made of camel hair. And people, if you've ever felt camel hair, it's like rubbing a bristle brush. And people believe that he wore this as a means of keeping himself in check. It was a way of reminding himself that this life is hard. Because he's putting this on, and every time he's feeling it, he's knowing this is really bad. He only ate locusts and honey. And when he comes into the picture, he's yelling, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, because the Son of God, the Lamb of God is coming. And the chief priests come, and they want to see what he's doing. He's about 20 miles out of Jerusalem, and he's baptizing people. And as these very highly honored individuals come into the area, he doesn't say, very glad to have you, High Priest Caiaphas. Good to see you today. And, you know, you two over there, Annas, nice to have you here. No, he's all, hey, bunch of snakes, what are you doing here? Why don't you show some repentance? Show some fruit of it. Making disciples twice the son of hell that you are. Give me a break. Who talks to the high priest that way? The prophets. Awesome. So it's time for, like, the Christ is coming. What's it going to be like? If this is what his precursor is, this is the forerunner, he's going to be awesome. And then one day, Jesus shows up and he baptizes him. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And everybody looks at him. It's like, hey, that's Jesus. He's been living in Nazareth for the last 30 years. You're telling me that's him? His dad is a carpenter. He doesn't wear camel hair stuff. Goodness gracious, this is him? He doesn't fit the part. Every time people interacted with Jesus, if they looked at him, it's like, oh, really? Messiah, nice. Okay. Isaiah 53 says there was nothing about Jesus that would have drawn us to him. People try and portray Jesus today, and he's this dynamic, good-looking individual, you know, with very pale skin and rosy cheeks and blue eyes, and his hair is flowing back in the wind, and people are, like, wanting to flock to him. Nah, he's pretty much, that's Mary's kid. Until the time when he is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and led into the desert. And at this particular time, we see a huge shift in how God chooses to speak with humanity. When God chose to speak with humanity from this point on, he sent himself. No longer is there going to be some go-between. He says, how about I give you Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus is there, he is functioning as a new way of God speaking. He says, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is going to live in you. The Holy Spirit who lives in me is going to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit who lives in me is going to live in you and guide you into all truth. And you're going to have God with us dwelling within you. And here's what it could look like when you face the trials and troubles and tribulations every day. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be confronted by the enemy. Verse 3. The devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written." What's that? Let's stop right there. The devil comes to Jesus to tempt him in all things. After 40 days of not eating, it's called fasting. It's not to twist God's arm. Fasting is to remind ourselves there's more important things than what I want to eat or that I need for myself. Instead, I'm going to line myself up here so I can hear you best. And the devil says, "Man, if you're the Son of God and you're hungry, why don't you just take these rocks and turn them into bread?" There, you could say, well, Jesus was just so Jesus-like. He's like, "Man, I'm spiritual." There's nothing, it's not temptation if it's not tempting. It's not like, you know, the other day I went to a sushi place and it was really fun. I ate chicken because I don't like fish. And the guy brings out this thing on a plate. What would? Yeah, it was like this, they called it like a volcano roll. Volcano roll. And he brings it out. He's like, "Doesn't this look good?" He's like pointing in my direction like I'm going to fall into that sin. And I was like, no, dude, not even close. Not even, so like, then I ended up, I took little Axel for a walk to just kind of rid myself of the stench. And but it's like, it doesn't tempt me. Jesus had to be tempted by the bread. He had to be. What would preempt him saying, "You know what? I know the Lord sent, Lord, my Father sent me into the wilderness right now to take on the enemy. To take on the enemy that I would be able to stand on his word in a way that Adam never did in the Garden of Eden." So he's there in the garden or in the wilderness. And the devil says, "You hungry?" "Yeah, I'm 40 days. Yeah, I'm hungry. Make some bread." "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Get this. There's things that are more important than filling our belly. And Jesus probably is not feeling this at this particular moment. You know why? Because he's fully human and fully God at the same time. And so if he's tempted, there's a part of him that's saying, "You know what? You know you want this. You can make a nice fluffy croissant, something really good and tasty. You know you want to do this." And at the same time, he's able to hear through the scriptures, through something that was written in the first five books of the Bible, there's more important things. We live not just by bread, but by God's word. So we go to the next one. Is he calling? Yeah. So the devil took Jesus onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and given it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." I had never really thought that this would be tempting to Jesus. But again, if it's a temptation, it's got to be tempting. So if Jesus is sent into the world as the creator of the world, as the Son of God, who knows all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, Jesus, but you know that the devil has the authority over the world. Where did he get it? Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, they took the authority God given to them, gave it to the devil. And the devil says, "There's a shortcut. You don't have to continue doing everything you've been doing. You don't have to carry this road out to the end. Just bow to me once, and I'll give you everything and all the glory, and every nation on this planet will bow and worship you." Sounds attractive. Jesus' response? Jesus answered him, "It's written. It's written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This is prophetic. This is something that had been written thousands of years before. And at that moment, it's not like Jesus is like, "Wait a second, I've got this, where's search? Worship, worship, worship. There's, could you give me another search word?" It's not like that. At that moment, the Holy Spirit brings something back to Jesus. Something that he had read, something that he had studied, something he had meditated upon. You want me to bow to you? God says only worship him. Next. Verse 9. Okay. You want to use scripture? I'll use scripture. The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written." I can do this too. I can do this too. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Devil quoted scripture. Booyah. Guess who knows the Bible even better than we do sometimes? The devil. This is where we get, he throws little things at us. Don't judge, or you'll be judged. Yeah, it says that in the book. Context would be better. Here in this situation, hey, you know what? Here's what, if you're God, let's go to the temple. There's hundreds of people there, maybe thousands. We'll get on the highest point, and you can do a swan dive. You know, just dive off. And the Bible says God will protect you. He'll catch you. Your little foot won't even hit a stone. Let's do it. I'll be your publicist. You know, we'll be big. And Jesus says, it said you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Every single time, this is a prophetic word that the Holy Spirit stirs up in Jesus, reminding him of something in Scripture. At no point did he ever step out of the character of being who he was, the Son of God, in order to do this. Instead, even though he's facing the devil himself, and I have to tell you, when we don't battle against flesh and blood, we battle against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. We battle against evil and evil spirits. When in my lifetime, when I have come in contact with the dark, and I don't go looking for dark, hidden, evil things, sometimes we come across them. It's like finding a scorpion in your garage. There may be people in the world who go looking for scorpions in your garage. Do you do that? No, we don't. Don't. And by the way, the small ones are the poisonous ones, I've heard. Anyway, but if you discover one, what you do is you run away from it, right? No? Anybody, you call Moses to come over and exterminate it? No. If you find it, before it goes and hides again, you kill it. Like that. Right. That's why I have Doc Martens. That's what we do. When we come across evil, there may be that moment of terror, thinking this is dangerous, and we realize Doc Martin is larger than Mr. Scorpion. When we come in contact with something that is evil, the initial response and revulsion is just try and stir up a spirit of fear inside of us that makes us want to run away. But there's something of the Word of God that encourages us no matter who or what our opponent is. So as Jesus is in the wilderness at his weakest possible spot humanly, he's confronted by the Prince of Darkness himself. There's no other place in Scripture, apart when the devil enters into Judas, where we see necessarily the devil going one-on-one, mano a mano, you know, Pacquiao to Merriweather type of thing with a person. And yet Jesus is going head-to-head with the devil himself. We can say, well, he's Jesus, but he was just like us. And it goes back to the garden, Adam and Eve. Eve went toe-to-toe with the devil, and she lost. Adam lost. Jesus is right there in all of his humanity, still God, but all human. And at that particular moment, when he's potential to be tempted, to be intimidated, God drops a word from Scripture into his heart, and he shares it. And what happens to the devil? Shut down. Shut down. Over and over and over again. We know three temptations. He's there for 40 days. I don't think he took 15 days per temptation to try. I'm preparing something very special for you. Are you hungry? No, there's more. In every way, Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. And it says the devil was shut down so much, he had to go away until he could find an opportunity to come back. And that's when he used Judas and the betrayal in the garden. What I want us to see as we're looking at this is that God is calling us to be people who don't live by just bread alone. We don't live by just the things that are us focused. We are called to live in tune with his word, with his spirit, with what he's saying to us, that we need it desperately. And the purpose of hearing God is that he would guide us and direct us each day, and that it's not some weird thing that's out there spooky where the funny music is. It's the kind of thing where it's such a normal part of life, because that's what God does. And when he's communicating to us, what's he saying? He's giving us his promises, his counsel, his direction. He's giving us understanding. He's expressing his heart of love, his desire for relationship, to lead us into path of his blessing and his care. At the same time, in the same way Jesus faced opposition, we should expect opposition when God would speak to us. Last week we talked about when God speaks to us, there would be like the birds would sweep in and try and take it. Expect opposition. There will always be pushback from the enemy. There will always be an attempt to keep us from experiencing God's best. Because usually when God speaks something to us, we will not immediately see the fulfillment of that. As a matter of fact, things can get much, much worse. And we can be in a spot like Adam and Eve, like many of us have been, where we're like, I heard God say I'm supposed to do this, and I start to do this, and my life goes to hell in a handbasket, and it's really bad. And I start wondering, did God really tell me that? And when I hear that question, I know that's the devil. That's his question. That's what he's been saying since the beginning. He takes something that God said. He said, I don't care really what God said. Look at your circumstances. God couldn't really have meant that. Look at you. I've had two situations since Joni and I have been pastoring here for the last 15 years where in the year 2000, we knew God sent us here, sent us to be here. And I had two different people in that first year come up to me. Couldn't have been more different in their background, in their education, their life circumstances. And they said the exact same thing. Did God really send you here? Look around you. People are leaving the church. No one likes you. Did God really send you here? And the first time I heard it, I was thinking, yeah, man, I wonder that too sometimes. Because circumstantially, this sucks. You know, it's tough. When the second guy said it, it's like, oh, the devil's question. You're asking the devil's question. Yes, God said this to me. In 2011, Joni and I were offered a job in Mainz, Germany, to be the assistant and teaching pastor at a church of a guy called Jan von Villa. And he's the national leader of Germany, and he travels a lot, and he wanted me to go there and to teach people. And I thought, this is awesome. I've always felt the call to Germany. Joni, let's pray about this. And we prayed, we asked our kids, and I was surprised. My kids said, if you feel like it's God, let's go. You know, let's do it. But there was just something. The more we talked about it, it's like, no, God said we're supposed to be here. We're in Reno long term. This is our place. These are our people. 2011 was the worst year of our lives. By far. Family, church, relationships, health. And by about March, I'm like, did God really say we're supposed to be here? Maybe he meant here as in some German word like hier. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense to me. Because if he says you're supposed to be here, when does the blessing come? The blessing never comes in the moment you're hearing from him. It comes later. I look at what's happening in my life now and in our church family and the cool things that are happening. This is why he asked us to stay. To see cool stuff. It's like, this is the blessing stuff. This is the blessing time. That's like when I'm sitting in the back of the ambulance on Friday. I'm not thinking, I'm going to die. Heavenly Lord, help me. I'm thinking, no, this is an actual sermon illustration being made right now. I'm thinking, if God's spoken to me about my future, he never said, and by the way, I'm going to kill you on a Friday, and we'll find someone else to take over for you. He's given us a future, therefore, I'm going to hold on to that future in the face of the guy saying, man, this guy's heart's messed up. Then later, the next day, I get to hear the lady who actually knows what she's talking about say, you know, don't change a thing. And my wife saying, oh, yes, you will. God's word to Christ gave him courage, and the opponent did not matter. When God speaks with us and he guides us and he points us in a direction, expect opposition. Hold on to the word of God and the direction of God and navigate through the process. Because one of the coolest things about God is he uses the hard circumstances of our life. He doesn't create them, but he looks at something that's happening that's difficult. And he says, I can use that. He's like the ultimate MacGyver, where he'll find little things that, hey, I can use this that's happening where it's completely unrelated to anything, but it's destructive in their life, and I'll turn it for good. I'll turn this into something that develops perseverance and character and more faith. What the devil means for evil, I'm going to turn it for good. So throw your worst at him. Go ahead. We'll see what happens. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. Okay? There we go. Back and forth. God's word gives us courage. We make it through. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word that gives us great courage. And I ask that in the circumstances of our life, that you would continue to speak to us, to reveal, to open up the scriptures, to help us to see where you're at work, to reveal, to speak your voice through the word, through prayer, through conversation. I pray where we have become discouraged because of life circumstances that you'd remind us of what you said to us in the beginning. And that when we hear the voice that says, did God really say? we would be people who said, be silent, Satan, in the name of Jesus. We would hold to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.